The last several weeks, we've been talking about falling in love with the Word of God. I appreciate your sharing, Pastor Sherry, this morning. How many have fallen more in love with the Word of God the last several weeks? Appreciate the Word of God more than ever. We understand that the Bible is a living book. It's a loving book. It's a literal book. We understand that the Bible is that which holds forth the promise of life. And His name is? You thought I was saying cease, didn't you?
Yeah.
And His name is Jesus. What a glorious, wonderful Lord. And we love cease, too. What a glorious, wonderful guy. We talked about the origins of the Bible. And over 1,500 years, 40 different authors, 66 books, yet one book, an overarching theme of the redemption of God worked out through history from Old Testament to New. We talked about how Jesus Himself fulfilled how many prophecies? How many? 300. 300 messianic prophecies. Now, to have 48 fulfilled or 45 fulfilled is a miraculous number beyond what we can stack up. And we used kind of an approximation of pennies filling the room, and you stick one little red penny in the middle and somebody comes up blindfolded and finds a penny first shot. It's equivalent to far more than that. But Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies, literally, from the Scripture. Last week we talked about Logos and Rhema, and the putting the Logos inside. Some people have felt those words competed, my understanding of the written Word of God. Well, that's not as important as getting that life-quickening Word of God that I get right now. I need God for this situation. And in reality, both words are very similar in meaning, and God gives you the whole intent, the logos, the heart, the logic. The Word of God gets put inside the treasures, if you will, so then God can breathe on and pull out the one specific treasure for the one specific need. Anybody in this room, and I do want to see a show of hands, anybody in this room have any need at all this morning? Okay, I see two hands on some, I see three hands there on some people. Okay, we have needs. We have needs. And how many would like to have God's specific answer for that need right now? Okay. So we put the Logos, we put the Word of God in, we study, we meditate, we read, we pray, we apply the Word of God, so there's a bank of treasury inside, so He can pull out the specific treasure, or the Rhema, at the specific time it's needed. Today let's take another step in our series. When you fall in love with the Word of God, it truly is a lifelong passion. And that's what this morning is all about. Falling in love with the Word of God, the lifelong passion. Would you turn, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses from there. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. And I'm reading from the New King James Bible. If you need a scripture, don't hesitate. Turn to the person next to you that's here, and ask them if they'll get you a Bible, and be happy to do so. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And if you don't have a scripture with you, I'll let you cheat along with me, and we'll put it up for the overhead as well. But I love to have see it right from your own scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. A lifelong passion, falling in love with the Word of God, is that. And let's talk about first the purpose of Scripture and teaching. The Apostle Paul wrote, "But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the," what? "Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." We've spoken of how the Jewish children would be raised with memorization of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They tucked what was known as the Scriptures inside. And the Bible, when you see the New Testament, they're saying, and the apostles will say things like, from the Word of God we showed you, or from the Scriptures you see Jesus. They're referring to a set of written word that they already understood were the Scriptures of the living God, and that was the Old Testament Scriptures, and especially that was known as Moses and the Prophets, or the Law and the Prophets. Verse 16, all Scripture, which now includes our New Testament Scriptures. How much Scripture? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that Greek meaning is by a divine breath, by divine breath of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, we spoke about this briefly last week, and actually, this is the verse that best defines the purpose of the Scripture out of all of the Scripture. This is the most clear definition of what the Word of God is all about. But it's given by inspiration. It's God-breathed for our purposes, for doctrine or for teaching, for reproof and correction, for that which gets us a course correction along the way as God guides us, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, why are we doing this? Why do we spend time in the Scriptures? That the man of God or woman of God, man is generic or universal there, may be what? Whoa. Complete. How many feel complete? Well, positionally complete in Christ, but we're still walking it out, aren't we? That the man of God may be complete or mature, if you will. Thoroughly furnished, it says in the New King James, or in the King James, but New King James says thoroughly equipped. For every good work. God breathed divinely ordained and inspired Scripture, good for our instruction, good to correct us, good to keep us on the right path, good to help us be like Jesus, good to make us complete. That's what the Word of God does. Pick up your Bible and hug it close to your heart. This Word, follow me, this Word, I love. I thank you, Lord, that it's your Word. Write it on my heart and my mind, that I might please you and live according to your word. The Bible, that we might be complete, to be conformed to his image and his purpose. And anybody in this room, let me see a show of hands. Anybody a builder in this room? Ever been a contractor? Remodeler? How about a handy person in your own home? Okay, I got a few more over there. How many understand that starting a job, even when a builder is done with the job of your house, how many understand it ain't done? Anybody ever had that frustration? It just ain't done. There's a lot of work yet to do. Just ask any of my friends here in this room. Man, it's exhausting work yet to be done. And we'll make a few tweaks along the way. Isn't it fun when your spouse comes and says, honey, let's just make a little tweak. And you're sitting there going, do you have any idea what work is involved here? Your little tweak is a great big week. But there's a completing of the process that's involved. And God is not done with us. You understand that. You give your life to Jesus, you're just beginning the process. There's the tweaking, the weeping. There's that which makes us complete and changing our attitudes and our actions and our thoughts. I know I'm getting shows of hands, but you know, it's nice to know you're not in it alone. Anybody in this room still being worked on by God? Were you just like Jesus this week in attitude? I can share a story with you about a lake. No. I can share a story with you about me this week where I'm sitting going, oh man, Lord, help me be more like you. So that completing process is still taking place.
God is still lining me up, and it brings a plumb line into my life, a measure of right or wrong. What's wrong with our society now? We have thrown away the Bible. We've thrown away right and wrong. And there's this blurred line where everybody wanders over, does whatever they want, and we wonder why we have problems. Wake up, America! I said, wake up, America! Preach it, Pastor Kevin. Amen. I like that kind of preacher. You don't provide it, I will. Okay, here we go. We've got to have our actions brought into line with Jesus. The Scripture enables us and it empowers us to be able to do that. The Scriptures, the manual, God's manual for living. When you have to work on your car, what do you try to get out? Hopefully it has something in there in the manual. The owner's manual. This is God's owner's manual. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Next scripture. 2 Timothy 2, 15. Be diligent, the New King James says. Study is what it says in King James. Be diligent or study to present yourself. How is it? Approved to God. Church, whose approval do you want? I want God's approval. I want His stamp of approval on me. You know, when you're building something, you got to have the building permit, and then you got to have the inspector's permit, and you got to get the approval in order to go on. We're looking for God's approval in our lives. How do we get it? Staying close to Jesus, letting His Word work inside of us and change us. Study to present yourself approved to God, getting His approval. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. New American Standard says of that phrase, handling accurately the word of truth. Keep yourself in the word. Be diligent. Study. Seek with lifelong passion and energy and effort to stay in the word of God, because then you please Him. You know, you can admit, I won't get a show of hands, you can admit right along with me, I know I am closer to the Lord when I am consistent and daily in His Scriptures. And I know, not that I'm not a Christian if I haven't read it for a few days, but I know I'm not as focused on Him and I'm not as strong as I could be when I'm not in the Word daily. Can anybody else besides me say amen? Being in the Word of God daily. All right. Now, what I want to talk to you about for a moment. I've talked to you some about this before, but let's just talk for a little while about what's the goal of education. The goal of education to the Hebrew was different than the goal of education to the American. English education. What's our goal there? How many understand Jesus has a teaching church? The Church of Jesus is called to be a teaching church. You know, teach, pass on to the saints, and study, and to be. And if you're anything like me, sometimes you sit there and go, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't want more school. All right, how many great students were there in the room? Great students, you love school. Yes, maybe one, two, three, a few more beginning to get ready in this minute. Just love school, and I took an apple to my teacher every day, and she kicked me on top of the head, getting straight. All right, then there's others of us in the room. You saw the hallway more than the teacher. How many good like schools about? All right, be honest. How many in the middle? But you hear us talk about it in the church, about the teaching mission of the church. What was that? What did you say? I like 3 cents. You like 3 cents. Hey, got a straight out of recess, right? Okay. So we talk about teaching in the church, and sometimes we go, man, I got Monday for Friday school, and I have to have Sunday school. And God says, yes, you must have Sunday school. And you have this loud voice booming at you, and this master tournament deck, and going, we lost your talk! Hey, my husband. It means something different to the Hebrew than it does in our thinking. We think in 20th and 21st century thought. And the goal of American education is
Teacher has information, processes information. Student learns information and uses information. Now what we think of? Philosophy of education. I got the info, I got the goods, I'll pass them on to you so you understand the goods and go live with the goods. Right? It's all a matter of understanding. American education. Give me the grades. Give me my SAT. Give me, that means give me Saturday when I'm done with school. You know. I read enough books and I get enough good grades and I get passed along the system. And tragically in America now, a lot of times it has meant in the last 20 years, you get old enough to get passed along whether you mastered the education or not. Isn't that what's happened on a lot of occasions? Okay, but that is the goal of an educational system. We here pass on information. To the Hebrew, the Jewish education was much different. The Jewish education was based on this verse. Be ye holy as I am holy. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. The definition of holiness is to be separated, to be different, to be separated unto God. So the Hebrew root of education is you are called to be different, you are called to live different. You are called to be God's set apart, chosen people, and here's how that is to be lived and accomplished in your life. Completely different. To the Hebrew, it was to pass on a distinct lifestyle. Okay, you can all admit to me. The Jews are still the Jews, right? Jewish mind is still a good mind. The Hebrews are still Hebrews. You know them all around the world. People have tried to do away with them, and they're like time next. They take the liquor and keep on ticking. And I'm not trying to be trite, just they keep on ticking. All right, we know there have been troubles in their lives. There have been troubles all throughout the generations. But the Hebrews are the Hebrews, and so what do you have? You have a group of people who learned how to be different, set apart, distinct, they haven't been assimilated. Because they learned from their kind of learning with what to be different. You see what I'm saying? A radically different perspective of education. One is pass on information, and another is pass on life and living. Now, why is that important? Because when you approach these scriptures, we're just giving some background to scriptures. When you approach these scriptures, Paul is not using 20th and 21st century understanding when he says, so go in peace. What Paul is saying is, so go pass on a lifestyle. It's quiet in here, but is that clear? Go pass on a lifestyle. Paul states his goal, 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. He says, I want you to have love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul isn't saying, I want you to go memorize 35 scriptures. Paul is saying, I want you to really have this thing. I want you to have love, sincere faith, good conscience. I want you to live this stuff. Church? Bible knowledge is never an end in itself. Somebody say amen. It's to produce life, faith, and godliness. Bible knowledge is never an end in itself. We are called to be like Jesus. So God's working with me, imparting things to me to make me like Him. How many understand the measure of effective teaching is not how much a person knows, but how well he or she lives. Come on, church. Come on, come on. Everybody. Come on. Look up at me.
I'm awake, Pastor Kev. Say it, dear. I'm awake, Pastor Kev. Thank you. It's not how much you know. It's how much you live. So the goal of Christianity, the goal of Jesus in our life this week is, Royal, how'd you live it this week? Right? That's God calling. Checking in to see, how'd you live it this week? Okay. No, Kevin, how'd you live it this week? I can stand out there all day long and say, I've got a degree. I've studied the scriptures all week long and I memorized 5 verses, and that's a good thing. I memorized the word. And God says, yes, but did you memorize the life? Did you really get it? Did you really live it? Did you really walk it this week? That's God's goal. And that needs to be ours. God's goal is teaching that links truth to life and living. Is my spirit sweeter? Is my heart right? Do I care for people more? Do I love better, more like Jesus? Do I serve better? Do I concern myself with feeding and taking care of the poor? Do I really demonstrate Jesus? Look at each other and follow me in a question. I'm going to have you ask each other a question. Do you live in such a way that makes people want Jesus? Okay, now look at somebody else. Say that, because that's convicting enough for that person. Now you have to share this with someone else, and it's fun. Do you live in such a way that makes people want Jesus? Church, there is the issue of what God's kind of education is in our lives. It's not notches on a 6-gun of having memorized 40 scriptures. Tucking the word in your heart is good. Memorizing the scripture is good. But God wants to see that translation lived in daily life. All right. Let's talk about Paul's lifelong passion. Paul lived this lifelong. Paul, remember, was born in first decade A.D. in Tarsus. And Tarsus was a small but prosperous community, a harbor city. It was on the trade route to Syria and Asia Minor. Tarsus was known for its schools of philosophy and liberal arts. And there were synagogues of Greek-speaking Jews, passionate Greek-speaking Jews, just as passionate, just as dedicated to God as the Jewish-speaking Jews from Israel. What were the Greek-speaking Jews called? How many remember? We taught it for 1.5 years, and we had this several times on the book of Acts. Greek-speaking Jews were called the Hellenists. All right? They were the Hellenists. So when you read about the Hellenists in the Bible or in history, that's who they were, the Greek-speaking Jews. Paul's family was a Hebrew of Hebrews family. He traced his lineage right back to his namesake, which was the best of the tribe, the most well-known of the tribe of Benjamin is Saul. And so he was named after King Saul. His folks were property owners. And so they had Tarsus citizenry, and they were also citizens of Rome. And so he had to be a property owner to be included in there. And his folks were really concerned about his upbringing, so they sent him to Jerusalem to learn at the feet of the most well-known rabbi of the time, who was named Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, man. He was separated to live by the Torah. He fought passionately against the Christians. Then he met God and he fought for Jesus and for the Christians. Paul spent 10 years in Cilicia in Syria after he got saved. And then Barnabas, remember? Barnabas comes to Syria comes to Tarsus and brings him back to Syria, Antioch in Syria. And then they begin missions all around the world. And remember, there are 3 very special people who got saved under Paul's ministry. A lot of people did, but remember there was a grandmother, there was a daughter, and there was a son. There was a Eunice, a Lois, and then there was a Timothy. A grandmother, a daughter, and a son. No. But you've got a family that got saved. Now this is kind of neat. I love history. And so Timothy is a pretty special guy, and I'm not going to spend a long time on him, but Timothy was a young man. Now, you've got to understand, Timothy was from a Jewish mother and a Greek father. And that Greek father was probably quite well-to-do, but because he was a Greek father, he didn't have his son Timothy circumcised. So though he was from a Jewish mother, in typical perspectives is if you have a Jewish mother, you're a Jew, he wasn't circumcised. And so Timothy's not accepted by the Jews. And Timothy's too Jewish to be accepted by the Gentiles. And so probably, undoubtedly, within his heart, you see some of the things that may have led to Timothy being a bit of a timid person, not accepted, not always courageous, knowing possibly a life and upbringing of some measure of rejection. But when he becomes a Christian, his whole life changes so radically. He all of a sudden is accepted in a family. Ken talked about being in a family this morning. How many can talk about the family of God and thank God you get to come see each other on Sunday morning? Okay? You thank God there's a family to come and be real with. And you know if I'm hurting and some of you say, how are you this week? Can I? And I don't have to phone you. Terrible! Please pray. Or great, you know, but we are part of the family. And Timothy all of a sudden became part of the family. Do you know Timothy lived his Christianity? He became a Christian so wonderfully. He lived, he learned and lived his Christianity so wonderfully. A community 18 miles away from where he lived talked well of Timothy's Christianity. That's what the Bible says. Who in Squim's talking about your Christianity this morning? Port Townsend? Oh, I'm sorry. They probably won't talk about it there. No, I'm kidding. How many are talking about your Christianity? Timothy became such a precious Christian that he got talked about 18 miles away. And Paul comes back on another journey and determines that this young man has got a future in the ministry. And he says, I'll train him. So grandmother and mother say, into your hands, we give our son. They lay hands on Timothy and ordain him into the ministry. And off they go, journeying in missions around the world. Timothy sees riots because Paul preaches Jesus. Timothy sees his mentor beaten, chained, hung up in prison, and here's the stories about Paul singing praises at midnight. Can you imagine this fairly timid guy who later in his life was one of the most important pastors in the body of Christ? Can you imagine the life lessons? Was it just American education? Sit down, read your book, go out to recess, come back and pass the test? It was life test. And he sees the real deal, the real McCoys. He sees the real deal in Paul. What a lesson, don't you think? Paul gets arrested, thrown in jail, let out, stands strong for Jesus. And Timothy is one of his greatest companions. Now we're going to come down the road a little bit. Travels with Paul, and Timothy survives all of this. And remember when Paul was arrested there at about 62 A.D., and he knows that the Jews want to destroy him, and so Paul says, I appeal unto Caesar. Remember that from the book of Acts? I appeal unto Caesar. You know why he did that? Most likely, Paul did that so he could go argue before the emperor's throne and help Christianity become a legal religion in the kingdom. There was a reason behind it. In addition to being led for the Lord, there was probably a reason behind it. But once he is arrested and taken off to Rome, interestingly, you don't see Timothy again in the book of Acts. Now, we know Timothy went to minister in the churches, and he was still wonderful. But from this point on, Acts is silent.
which tells you something about a lonely journey that the apostle began to take later in his life. Paul was released from prison in A.D. 62, but he was rearrested only 3 short years later. Now, I want you to just track with me. I'm just giving you background history. Paul's lifelong passion. He was rearrested 3 years later. Formerly, the first time Paul had been a political prisoner. Now, Paul was treated as a criminal. First time imprisonment, Paul was restricted to a private house. Now, he's locked in a cold dungeon. Paul is 24 hours a day chained to either a wall or to a guard. First time, Paul had those who could come and visit and refresh him. Now, everyone has abandoned him. Paul is alone, cold, old, and lonely. Why the change? Why the change? In AD 62, Nero was still a popular emperor in Rome. He had advisors that were substantial and good people. Things were going well in the empire. They were leading the affairs of government, and it was gifted advisors that were helping him. Between the years of AD 62 and AD 65, when Paul got arrested again, Nero had gotten rid of those servants, those leaders, and he had begun to plunder the empire to pay for his demonic pleasures. The provinces, especially Judah, were literally groaning under the weight of unfair taxes. The economy was slumping. Nero was in hot water with the Roman Senate. I don't know if you remember any of your Roman history, but Nero was in hot water because this man was murderous, licentious, demonic, and despotic. And the Roman Senate were very upset with him. Then all of a sudden, we come to the great fire that burned in Rome. What's the old phrase? Rome burned while Nero played his fiddle. AD 64. Nero basically wanted to remodel Rome. People knew that Nero was most likely the arson behind this huge fire. But he tried to come up with a scapegoat, and he called them what? Christians. Christians were the scapegoat for Nero, and he began to light them as torches in his gardens at night, and he began to throw them to the animals just for his bloodlust and his sport. It was the only way to satisfy what he wanted to do. And literally all around him in Rome, the people became disgusted with the terrible and atrocious persecution against the Christians, but were unable to do anything about it. But at this time, between just 3 short years, folks, between AD 62 and AD 65, it became dangerous to become a Christian in Rome as long as Nero lived. Church, Paul had seen 4 visions of Christ. Paul, by this time, had written about half of the books that would become the New Testament. Paul had organized probably around the first 50 of the Christian churches. Paul had been Jesus' greatest missionary for 30 years. Timothy had traveled with him by the time of his second arrest for 15 years. And now Paul is stuck in a cold, lonely prison cell, probably 55 degrees. And we're going to go now, if you will, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to see the words that a dying father speaks to his son, encouraging Timothy, basically, to keep on keeping on. These are the final words that we have of Paul. But I want to show you something really remarkable and something really wonderful. We're talking about falling in love with the Word of God, a lifelong passion. And Paul is possibly our very best example. He's older. He knows he's going to die. He's lonely. He's cold. His friends have abandoned him, except for a few. And now we've come to the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading in verses
6. I'll read through the rest of the chapter, beginning in verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. The last words of Paul, probably written in autumn of A.D. 67, which in faith he writes to his son in the faith, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." Anyone to be able to say that at the end of your days? "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but to all who loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." By the way, an interesting aside, God so loved the world that he gave. God gave his son Jesus to save the world from its lost in sin. This man loved the world and what its sin had to offer him. There's a difference, isn't there? Do you love the world with the love of God? Or do you love the world for the gain it can give you? "Has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Verse 11, middle of the verse. A powerful phrase. You remember this. "Get Mark and bring him with you." How many remember what Mark had done earlier? Literally abandoned Paul, the first missionary journey. And when Barnabas, his uncle, said, "Let's take Mark, my nephew, back out to the mission field with me, with us." Remember what Paul said? "You crazy man. We're not taking him. No way, man." And so they didn't. And there was a huge split. And what do we have at the end of Paul's life? Different attitude, different spirit, and Mark had proven himself differently. God had restored. Thank God. Anybody in this room love the restoration of God? God of second chances? God of third chance? God of the A to the Z? Okay? All right. God is good. And we see that in Mark's life. "Get Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful." King James says, "profitable to me for ministry. And Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I've left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works." Interestingly, we see earlier a young buck, Paul, might have said, "Let's call down fire." At the end of his life, may the Lord take care of him. I don't have to. "You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." Look, may it not be charged against him. How many see a life transformed, even in the years since we first got to know Paul? The fiery zealot to a man who says, "God, don't hold it against them." Because, verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me, strengthened me, so the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles may hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Look at his faith now. Verse 18, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work." Would you please read the rest of the verse out loud? "The Lord will deliver me and preserve me." To him be glory forever and ever. And all the church said, amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I've left, and Milete is sick. Do your utmost, Timothy, to come before winter. Eusebius greets you, as well as Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. Verse 22. The last verse we hear from Timothy, the Lord Jesus, or from Paul rather, I'm sorry. "The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And look at the overriding message at the end of his written words. What is it? "Grace be with you. Amen." The life lessons gripped and changed a man named Paul. Traveled the known world.
30 years of ministry, poured out Jesus' imparted heart. Now he's alone. He's old. He's cold. And he's lonely. But he says, grace to you. And may God not repay them according to what they've done. And I'm going to leave that one in God's hands. Just be aware of it. And God will yet deliver me. He knows his time is near. He has no shame, no regret. He's yielded his life to Jesus and he's done his will. Paul knows some have done him harm. Mark failed him. And now he says of Mark, this man is profitable to me in the ministry. Hey, bring Mark with you, won't you? Gotta love that guy, Mark. He's seen Jesus face to face, who has stood with him and given him strength. Now Paul is a man marked by grace, by love, by real character, transformed by a real Jesus who's really loved him and tempered him by the beauty of Jesus in his heart and character. Church, how did he get there? How'd Paul get there? One step at a time. One prayer at a time. One scripture at a time. Paul became a model for how to live, how to give, and how to die. Shortly after this, Paul was beheaded for his faith. And he knew it was coming. But he finds himself in a prison cell alone. They say this is probably a prison in which there were only two cells, one stacked on top of the other, and they put Paul in the deepest, coldest dungeon. He probably was arrested by surprise, which is why he didn't have his garment with him, which was something which would keep him warm. But you know, outside of wanting his sons in the faith to come and be with him, Paul really only asks for one thing. And I think it is a work of beauty. And it is telling for us. He says, okay, bring my coat, please. It's cold. But Tim, bring me the parchments, will you? Bring me the books. Because no matter what, I'm going to see Jesus face to face. Oh, but I want to see him daily in the Word still. To my dying day, I want to see the Word of God. And I want to see God in his Word. And I want to learn about the old story of Jesus and his love. And I want to see that which changes lives and takes me from my sin to a place of grace where I change. And oh, it's amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I want to look into the pages of the Scripture. Bring me the parchments, Timothy. I don't know how much time I have left, but with every waking moment of every day that I have left in this cell, I want to write maybe something else of encouragement. But oh, I want to read of my God and his relationship with his people, of his mercy that is undeserved, of his grace that is a gift. Timothy, hurry. Get here before winter, won't you? And bring me the book. Church, pick up your Bibles in your hands, won't you please? Multitudes of saints
have gone before us who shed their blood. People who shed their blood just so we can have this in a language we understand. And we set it down on a shelf and it gathers dust, but our TV guide is read from cover to cover. Forgive us, Lord. But not in this church. Lord, hold it to your heart and say with me, Lord, I love your word. Change my life. Write this on my heart and on my mind. And if that's our daily prayer and that's our daily study, then like Paul, we can end our days saying, I have fallen in love with the Word of God, and it really is a lifelong passion. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being so good to us. We thank you for giving us the Word of God. And Jesus, it's not just education of facts and information you're after. It's life change. So Jesus, we put ourselves in your hands and we say change our lives. And thank you for the beautiful example of the Apostle Paul.